I want you to look again this morning. I want you to notice verse 40 of this text. There's an intriguing and interesting detail about the resurrection presented in Peter's message to Cornelius, that Roman centurion. Notice verse 40. Him, meaning Jesus, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. Now, folks, I hope you understand this morning that the whole idea of having a meal, actually many meals, with the resurrected Christ isn't just some random thing in Peter's sermon to Cornelius. Eating and drinking with the Lord Jesus after he arose was a very powerful experience for Peter and all the apostles. After all, the very last thing that they did with Christ before he died was to eat a meal, the Last Supper, as Da Vinci called it. And sure enough, if you're trying to convince someone that you saw or have seen a long-lost friend, or you're giving positive proof that you did indeed and speak to some loved one, it's quite meaningful for you to say, yes, I saw them. I had dinner with them. You see, there's something uniquely intimate and lasting and consequential about having a meal with those you love. This is a shared experience that involves all of the senses and most of God's greatest gifts. And so, here is the Apostle Peter. He is sent to take the gospel to a soldier and an officer of Caesar. He begins his message with an awful lot of grace. Look at verse 39. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they hanged on a tree. You see how gracious he was, because Peter, this devout Jew and follower of the Lord Jesus, could have just as easily have said, whom your people, the Romans, slew and hanged on a tree. Peter could have talked about Cornelius's boss, Pontius Pilate, and the Roman soldiers who buffeted Christ and made a crown of thorns, and the Romans who guarded the tomb. And after all, the cross itself was a Roman invention, but here he calls it the tree. So that surely Cornelius's uniform was just as jarring to Peter as a Gestapo uniform would have been to the Jews in Germany. But here, you will notice carefully, there's no bitterness, there's no blame, no guile in Peter's heart. He's not trying to settle a score or exact some revenge. And folks, the reason that he's not lies at the core of Peter's message and of the gospel. Verse 40, him, the one who hanged on a tree, him, God, raised up the third day and showed him openly. You know, it's kind of hard to be bitter or vengeful when the one that you're mourning isn't dead. In fact, not only is he not dead, Peter says, he's so alive that we had dinner together. By the seashore, you may recall, he said, we had breakfast. He ate bread with the Emmaus disciples for 40 days. The Lord Jesus Christ walked among us. And we ate, and we drank, and we fellowshiped with the one whom days before we embalmed and buried. And what does that mean? Well, folks, for Cornelius, this Gentile soldier, it meant everything. For Peter, a man who swore allegiance but went along and denied Christ anyway, it meant everything. And for every person in this room who is destined for a tomb of your own, this means everything. And so it is. I hope you'll listen very carefully this morning. Just for a few moments, I want to speak on the subject, Easter dinner with Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that we'll understand all the ramifications of what it means when Peter told Cornelius that he ate and he drank with the risen Lord. May we understand what it means today for those who are saved, for those who are lost, what it means that Christ the Lord is risen today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the things we always associate with holidays and so-called holy days, as you know, is food. That was certainly true in the Old Testament, whether it was the Passover lamb, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of First Fruits. The Jews had four feasts in the spring, and they had three feasts in the fall. Today, of course, there's Thanksgiving dinner and Christmas dinner and July 4th picnic, New Year's dinner. And yes, also Easter dinner or Easter brunch, which, by the way, is only $95 per person at the Circle Restaurant in the Breakers in Palm Beach. Now look, $95 a person, but you know it's yummy. I read it. It's tangerine glazed ham, it's warm carrot cake, it's truffle devil eggs, roasted turkey, sweet potato souffle, lobster tail, white cheddar, scallop potatoes, shrimp cocktail, roasted prime rib of beef, lemon strawberry cheesecake. They even have all of the Easter candies, the Cadbury cream eggs and jelly beans and chocolate bunnies and Reese's peanut butter chocolate eggs and so on, which brings us to our text for real. Look again at verse 9. Verse 9, chapter 10. You don't believe me? On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh into the city, Peter went up in the housetop to pray about the sixth hour, and he became very hungry. I told you it brought us to our text. All of verse 10, and he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, somebody was preparing the meal, he fell into a trance. You see, this entire story begins with food. The Bible says that Peter was, quote, very hungry. And you know what? It's while he is so hungry that God comes to him in a vision about food. This is not a dream. He's wide awake in this story, and in this vision, God shares and shows Peter a lot of good, non-kosher food. All of this was forbidden food to a devout Jew like Peter. Ham and lobster and oysters and bacon and egg omelets and shrimp cocktail. In other words, the brunch down at the Breakers. That's what Peter saw. And of course, when God commands Peter to rise and eat this food, he calls him Lord, and yet he refuses the command. Verse 13, there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord. You know, the lordship of Christ isn't always evident, even in his greatest and most devoted followers. He said, no, Lord. And so God shows Peter the same command three times. And then, at the last time, he tells Peter to take a trip to see a Gentile, a Roman soldier, no less, named Cornelius, a man who in a few hours, note this, Peter will sit down with and do something that he had never done in his entire life. He will eat with him, a Gentile, serving Gentile food under a Gentile roof. Notice verse 25, and as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, stand up. By the way, that's what all Christians and all Christian leaders ought to do when someone tries to worship them. I myself also am a man, verse 27. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, ye know that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one another of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Now, folks, I want you to hear this very, very carefully. There are three things this morning I want you to notice in this text that remind us of the single most important truths in all of eternity. These are truths, ladies and gentlemen, that are more than just life or death. These are truths of eternity. The first one I want you to notice, number one, concerns the man. The man. Who was this man? Cornelius, the Bible tells us, chapter 10, look at verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea, called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Well, the first things we're told about Cornelius is that he's a centurion. That means he is commander of a 60th part of a Roman legion, or 100 men at least. Furthermore, he is stationed, the Bible says, at Caesarea. That's a port that's named after Caesar. It is the seat of the Roman government in all of Syria. The Italian band was something of a company of crack troops in Rome's army, and yes, normally, a man of this stature would be ambitious and brutal. He was an official, his was an official post, and it was an official post in a day of unspeakable licentiousness and corruption. His very business was war and occupation. His religion was idolatry and paganism. His training was entirely without mercy for his fellow men. So that you see, you would think that this man would have no chance of ever embracing the truth or finding peace with God and peace in his heart. And yet notice, there's something else we're told. Chapter 10, verse 1 again. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Wow, this, ladies and gentlemen, is an unusual soldier, don't you think? For that day and this day and any day. So you see, Cornelius the man was nothing less than what we would say heroic, charitable, beloved, sincere, prayerful, devout, so that this officer of Rome had an impeccable reputation. Look at his reputation, chapter 10 and verse 22. They said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Look at verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this very hour. How many Roman officers do you suppose in the first century fasted and prayed for 4 straight days and apparently didn't pray just to his nation's idols? In other words, Cornelius is a good and a noble man. Which makes you wonder, what exactly is Peter's mission? What is the purpose for God himself to send his apostle all the way from Joppa to Caesarea to speak to this man? He seems to have his act all together. Well, that brings us to the second point in the text, which concerns number two, the message. We have the man. Number two, we have the message. I want you to look with me at verse 33. Immediately, therefore, Cornelius says, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. In other words, note this, Cornelius, with all of his family and his servants and his friends, and yes, even his slaves, they are sitting around on pins and needles, and they are waiting for whatever it is that God wants to reveal to them. They're anxious. Anxious. God had given Cornelius a vision as well. They're very anxious to hear what God is going to command them to do. And by the way, do you know why they're anxious? Do you know why this morning that Cornelius has been fasting and praying for days in the first place? Do you know why he's absolutely thrilled? It's good that you have come to be in this place. He's thrilled that Peter's about to speak. Because, folks, listen to me. No amount of good deeds, no amount of giving alms, no amount of prayer or popularity or noble birth can ever fill the void in a man's soul. There's not enough money. There's not enough morality or might in the world to bring peace or salvation into a man's heart. And so the question is, now that Peter's here, what's he going to say? Well, I'll tell you what, let's begin first of all with what he didn't say. Because you know what? What the Apostle Peter did not say to Cornelius is exactly what most preachers and gurus and counselors today do say. For instance, Peter did not look at Cornelius and tell him how awesome he is. He didn't say, wow, you're impressive. I wish everybody were just like you. He didn't say, well, you know, Cornelius, who am I to come down here and intrude on your personal belief system or pass judgment upon your faith? He didn't say, Cornelius, I'm okay, you're okay. And, you know, it is what it is, and everything happens for a reason, and believe in yourself, and good things happen to those that wait, and it was meant to be, and it's the journey, not the destination. It's never as bad as you think, and have a nice day, and this is a teachable moment, and be yourself, and you had me at hello, and something good is going to happen to you, or ain't nobody got time for that, whatever. He didn't say anything that you hear people say today. In other words, the Apostle Peter, sent by God, did not give Cornelius any assurance that who he was and what he was sufficient before God. And may I say, had he done so, it would have left Cornelius dejected and disappointed and empty. Folks, Cornelius was not looking for a clergy pat on the back. He was looking for an answer to his soul. So what does Peter tell him? Well, folks, he tells him the truth. He tells him at the end of verse 36, look at it, that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He tells him in verse 38 that Jesus performed miracles and did nothing but good. He tells them in verse 39 that he, Christ, was crucified and ultimately died. And then he tells them in verse 40 that on the third day he rose again from the grave and was seen openly, and not just seen, but also eating and drinking. And verse 41, and then he tells Cornelius this. He tells him in verse 42, this same Jesus who died and was resurrected is ordained of God to judge both the living and the dead. Now, wait a minute. Why tell him that? He's a good man. Jesus is going to judge the living. Only God does that. Jesus is God. Well, he will judge for what and why? Well, let's look at it. Verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins. There it is, ladies and gentlemen, there's the answer. There is the answer that Cornelius was looking for. There is the hope and the peace and the assurance that every heart of every soul of every man desperately needs. To Jesus, resurrected and alive, give all of those Old Testament prophets witness that through his name, the Lord of all, whosoever believeth in him shall receive from him and through him forgiveness, remission of sins. You see, ladies and gentlemen, verse 43 is what Cornelius needed. Yes. He was a devout man. Nicodemus was a devout man. But he needed remission of sins. Yes, he was respected in the world, but he needed the remission of sins. Yes, he prayed and he fasted and he gave alms to the poor, but he was still a sinner and he needed the remission of sins. Folks, if it were possible for a man to earn and to deserve a place in heaven, Cornelius was that man. But here he is, even in the midst of 4 days of fasting and praying, he still needs salvation. He needs Christ. He needs the remission of his sins. You see, but Pastor, Peter implied that Cornelius was, quote, accepted of God. That's true. His alms, it says in verse 31, were remembered by God. But alms don't make you acceptable to God. The Bible says, they that seek the Lord shall find him, but while he may be accepted as that seeker, he wasn't acceptable, not in God's presence, not in heaven's presence, and no amount of religion or good works ever makes a man acceptable before God. I mentioned Nicodemus. Jesus said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. So that you'll notice when Peter was sent by God to Cornelius, he didn't tell him anything novel. He didn't give him a platitude like I repeated a moment ago. He didn't tell him anything new. He told him what the Old Testament prophets had promised long, long ago. He told him, verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel. Look at verse 37. That word, I say, ye know. You know this word. Look at verse, back up if you would, to verse 28. He said unto them, ye know how that. In other words, from the moment that Adam sinned, ladies and gentlemen, and before, God has always had a plan of salvation. God has always determined to make men and women acceptable before him in heaven for all of eternity. And since no works of men could ever accomplish this, it is the work of his Son, Jesus Christ, that believing, the Bible says here, in him, he gives remission of sins. This is the message. This is the message that Cornelius needed and everyone still needs today. 100 years ago, a godly man named S.D. Gordon wrote a book that was titled Quiet Talks. He wrote several after that. Sam Gordon was not a pastor. He was not ordained. He wasn't a clergyman, but he was a godly man who knew and loved the Lord. One morning, Sam Gordon tells how he noticed a little boy who was carrying a cage that had 4 little field sparrows inside. And so he walked over to the boy and he said, hey, son, what you got there? And the little boy said, oh, I caught these birds. And I've got them here in my cage. Mr. Gordon said, well, what are you going to do with those birds? And the boy said, I don't know, the usual, you know, I'll play with him for a while. I have a stick and I like to poke him. And after that, I'll probably feed them to my cat. He's a boy after all, right? Sam Gordon kneeled down, he said. And he said, son, I'll tell you what. How about I buy those birds from you? And the boy said, oh, sir, you don't want these birds. They're just common sparrows. They're not worth anything. And Mr. Gordon said, here's what I'll do. All I have in my pocket is $4. I'll give you the $4, two for the birds and two for the cage. What do you say? And the boy, of course, in those days said, $4, you've got a deal. And he took the money and was off like a bullet. And so S.D. Gordon said that he took that cage of birds. He brought them out into a field, he opened up the door, and he had to tap on the back of the cage a couple times before the birds would leave. But when they did, he said, they flew into the air, chirping and flying as if to say, I am free, I am free. Sam Gordon sat down in that field, and he thought for a moment about his freedom in Jesus Christ. One day, he said, Jesus came to Satan, and he said, what are you going to do with all those people in your cage? And Satan said, the usual. I'll play with them for a while, and when I'm done, I'll destroy them. And so the Lord said, no, I'm going to pay for them. And Satan said, why? Pay for them. They're lowly sinners. They're fallen humans. You don't want their people. These people, they're not worth anything. And the Lord Jesus said, no, to me and to the Father, they are worth everything. I will pay all that I have. I will give my own blood and die and be resurrected for their redemption. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, for some of you in this room, the Lord is tapping on the back of your cage. And he is telling you that it is time to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and be free. The bondage of your sin to fill the void that's in the heart of every man and woman with the only thing that fills that void. For you were created in the image of God. Which brings us to the last lesson in the text. There is the man, there is the message. Number three, I want you to notice, finally, the miracle. Verse 43 says this, to him, to Jesus, give all the prophets witness. There are hundreds of prophecies about the first coming of Jesus and many about the second, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, while he was telling them the gospel, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. You know what I love? I love the words, on the Gentiles also. Look at verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the miracle is that anybody can be saved. You see the word whosoever there in verse 43? That word's found in the epistles written by Paul. Here is by Peter. Before the epistles were started, whosoever, he said, Cornelius magnifies God along with others in each language, and then they're baptized, and then it says this, verse 48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they, or asked they him to tarry, stay in Cornelius' home certain days. In other words, guess what? Peter spent the night. Matter of fact, he spent several nights. And do you know what that this man Peter did with Cornelius and his family on those nights? Well, guess what? He had dinner. Resurrection Easter dinner, if you will. How do we know that? Chapter 11, verse 2. Look at it. We'll be done. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, the Jews, contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised, and what? Thou didst eat with them. Yes. Jesus ate, or Peter ate with Cornelius. He, this man who also ate and drank with the resurrected Lord, ate with a new believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one day Jesus said, we will all sit down in the kingdom and eat and drink together. All, that is, whosoever believeth in Christ and has the remission of sins. You know, there's an amazing theme in this text that I think is worth noting before we pray. Peter has a vision, and here's his response, verse 29. Therefore, Cornelius, came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. In other words, no waiting, no delay. Cornelius has a vision, and here was his response. Verse 33. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee. Again, no waiting and no delay. When God taps the back of your cage, it's not the time to say, later, some other day, some other year, I'll accept Christ and be saved. In the Bible, today is always the day of salvation, because tomorrow is assured for no one. Father, bless now the invitation, I pray. Have your will and your way in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name, amen.